What an opportunity we have this morning to open the Word of God, to go to it, to begin to learn truth. And this is exactly where we find truth, in the Word of God. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." So we're not going to go anywhere else. And I'm extremely excited this morning as we open to Galatians chapter 6, because in Galatians chapter 6, the gospel is laid out so clearly. And today it is my goal to take you through the short passage and allow the text, the specific text of Galatians chapter 6, to be our outline. We're just going to go directly down through it using what it says. And when we look at what it says, I think you'll see the clear distinction between the two options that you have. And see, that's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's complex. It's deep. We'll study it for the rest of our lives and we will never exhaust it. But it is so simple. And this is one of those texts that it's so simple, it presents you with two simple sides. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to understand what those two sides are, and hopefully you'll have an understanding of where you're at and which side you stand upon. But before we do that, pray with me, and then we'll get into this message. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to present your word, for the fact that I can be used by you, that you have allowed me to be a shepherd under you, under the great shepherd Jesus Christ. And so today, God, as we go to a passage of Scripture that I'm sure some are familiar with, and specifically one verse that we know, but God, the rest of it maybe seems like there's not much there, but I pray thanking you for the depths of it and for the truth that we can grasp from it. And I pray today that you would allow me to speak clearly and in such a way that people can understand the amazing power of your gospel and the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God, there are so many people that are putting their faith and their trust in other things. And for a Christian, there is no boast in anything but the cross. It's what Christ has accomplished and what Christ has done. And so today I pray that you would open the eyes of people in this room, that you would allow us to recognize the fact that we are sinners, to recognize our need for you, to recognize what Jesus Christ did so long ago at a place called Calvary. So God, I pray that it's all about you, that you are gloried, that your name is lifted high this morning in this place, and that God, we would learn. In your name I pray. Amen. Easter Sunday is 2 weeks from today. Do you realize that? That's hard to believe. This year is flying by, especially considering the fact that Easter's late this year. This is later than normal for an Easter celebration. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to worship in this place, and we're going to talk about the fact that He's alive. That's amazing. That's exciting. That's something to be joyful about. It really is. But in order to celebrate Easter Sunday, we need to realize that something has to happen in order for that to happen, right? Like, you can't have a resurrection unless you first have a death. And so we can't get to Easter Sunday, we can't get to two Sundays from now, without first talking about the crucifixion. And obviously, Good Friday is a night that we'll spend talking about that a little bit. That's the night that we, you know, have classified as the night that Jesus dies on. And so Friday He's dead, Sunday He resurrects from the grave. And we'll do that. We'll talk about it Friday and we'll talk about it Sunday. But I want to start today. I want to start our Easter season and our preparation right now, because first of all, any good message that has ever been preached in the history of the world talks about the cross of Jesus Christ. It has a focus on the cross. You can't leave the cross out and expect it to be powerful. You can't leave the cross out and expect it to be preaching. You can't miss the cross of Jesus Christ. And so since Easter, the resurrection, requires a death, we'll just go ahead and call this the start of Easter, because we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, which is absolutely necessary for your salvation, which is absolutely something that you must meet Jesus at, put your faith and your trust in who He is, die to self and become a new creature. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's read Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. And then I'll begin to explain some of this to you, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. It says, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Only that they may suffer persecution, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation." Now, these few passages of Scripture at the end of Galatians chapter 6, at first read, they might not appear to have that much in them. I mean, with the exception of verse 14, which we probably all know and we probably all love, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I won't boast in anything but the cross. We've heard that before. We understand there's some significance in that. Anybody who's a Christian understands there's some significance in that. But the rest of this, what's he talking about? It almost at first glance appears to be little bits of information to make sure we can highlight verse 14. But really, there's a lot of good things here. And I want to make sure you understand that today, because it is a very important section of Scripture. But let me just set it up like this. You only have two options. That's what Galatians 6, verse 11 through 15 makes very, very clear to us. And Paul wants us to understand there are only two options. You are saved by works, or you're saved by grace. You can be saved by what man can accomplish, what man can come up with, what man can do, or by what Christ has accomplished. What Jesus Christ has done. The fact that He did it for you. You can boast in self. You can boast in the things that your self is able to do, that your flesh is able to accomplish, or you can boast in Christ and His cross. Boast in self or boast in Christ. It's human achievement. It's what you're able to achieve in your humanity. Or it's divine accomplishment. It's what God has already accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the truth. These are the only two options. You say, well, there's all kinds of options for what I want to believe. I could be a Mormon, or I could be a Jehovah's Witness, or I could be a Buddhist, or I could be a Scientologist. And I mean, there's all these things. That's correct. There's all these different forms of it. But the reality of it is they all fit into two categories. You're either saved by divine accomplishment, by what God can do and already has done, or you're saved by human work and human effort. All false religions are human work, are human effort. Every single one of them. It boils down to the fact that all false religions fit into the category of man trying to earn their way back into right standing with God. This is why when you begin to look through them and you begin to learn the things that they teach, they all have something they must accomplish or they must do. It's man trying to earn his way back into God's good graces. Why do you think the Mormons go on their mission? When they reach a certain age, they go off under their long missionary journey because that's supposed to ease and appease them before their God. Helps them get back into right standing with God. Why do you think Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door all the time? Because they're earning their way back into right standing with God. If I can do enough, if I can achieve enough, if I can accomplish enough, maybe God's wrath will be appeased. Maybe God will love me. Maybe I can have a relationship with this Creator God. All false religions require man to do something. Christianity, what the Bible says, man can't accomplish anything. Jesus Christ came and accomplished it for you. put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross at a place called Calvary, where he died and he shed his blood for you so that the wrath of God might be poured out on him instead of you. He was your sacrifice, your substitute. It's not what man can achieve. It's what God has already done. And listen, Satan has been twisting and contorting the words of God ever since the beginning to give us false religion. All false religion comes from Satan. And all false religion is basically the same. It says that man must do something. Think about the beginning. Okay, God creates the world in 6 literal days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you have God creating that world in those 6 days. It's the explanation of it. When you get to Genesis chapter 3, man sins. And if you look at that, when man sins, the devil, Satan, comes and he begins to tempt the woman. He begins to tempt Eve. And what's he doing? He starts to question the word of God. Did God really say? Did God really say you couldn't eat of the tree? You see, really what God meant was, and he begins to twist God's words, if you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll have knowledge. You'll be like God. Now, I don't know if you see the simple picture there, but it's man's effort. If you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. What man does will make man like God. He twists and he contorts the word of God, and he puts the pressure and he puts the doing onto man. And this is what he's done since then. Throughout the history of the world, he continues to twist and continues to contort the word of God to make it into something that man must do. Listen, Satan, he's smart. The Bible says he's cunning and he's crafty. That's why he continues to come up with these new false religions and he continues to twist the word of God. But he's also kind of dumb. He's only got one option. And that is to take the word of God and twist it and contort it and leave us with man having to accomplish something. Because listen, when you understand that you can't accomplish anything, now you're in a place of brokenness. When you understand that you can't do it on your own, now you're the poor in spirit. When you get to that point, that's when you can call out to Jesus Christ who already has done it, who has already accomplished it for you. And so Satan needs to continue to make it something that man must do. And you want me to just kind of prove it to you a little bit? All these false religions, I'm not telling you to go study them and spend a lot of time trying to learn them. The Bible is truth, and the Bible is absolute truth. So know the Bible well, because if you know the Bible well, you'll be able to spot the things that don't line up and that don't make sense. So learn the Bible. Study Scripture. But if you look into any of the other ones a little bit, one of the things you'll begin to realize is most of these false religions, when you study them out, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these different things, they get their beliefs from some supernatural being that comes down and allows them to have it. I saw this thing that, and it delivered some special glasses and it helps me read some special book. Or all these special revelations were given by multiple different beings that came down and continued to put together until we have this book that we now follow and we live in accordance with. All these supernatural things. Because who's the author of false religion? The enemy is. It all fits perfectly when you begin to study this out and you begin to understand that Satan twists and contorts things to make it so man must do something. That's why they all are the same. Man accomplishing how he can get back into right standing with God. Leaves us with two sides and two sides alone. Salvation by works or human accomplishment, which is every false religion in the world. Or divine accomplishment, salvation by grace, which is Christianity, which is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, why in the world do I tell you all this? Because when we come to Galatians, that's exactly what's being taught. When Paul writes this letter to the church of Galatia, the church of Galatia is struggling with this idea of false teachers who have come in, and they've began to teach that man must do something in order to earn his salvation. You want to see the cunning craftiness of Satan? In the church of Galatia, you know who the false teachers were? They're called Judaizers. And you know where Judaizers take their beliefs from? What text do they use? the Old Testament. So the same Old Testament that you and I read, the same Old Testament that we believe is the divine inspired Word of God, is the Old Testament that these Judaizers were taking, and they were twisting the things that were in it, and then coming to these churches, and they were saying, listen, unless you go get circumcised, you can't be part of the kingdom of God. Unless you do some act of human behavior, what you can accomplish on your own, you're not able to be part of the kingdom of God. So Paul would come into the, like Paul goes to this church, and or because of Paul's preaching, this church begins to exist and they become followers of Jesus Christ on the truth that Paul has presented and Paul has preached, and they get it. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then these Judaizers come behind Paul and they come into a church like the church of Galatia and they start to say, okay, but wait a minute. You can't be a child of God because you don't bear the mark of God's people, and you don't bear the sign of God's people, and you don't do these specific things that it would say in the Old Testament. And they made necessary for salvation something that man can achieve. We're specifically talking about circumcision, as you already read it as we went through Galatians chapter 6. But you see, fill in the blank with anything that you want. Circumcision, baptism, feeding people, helping old ladies across the street, whatever. Anything that you think is going to earn you a better position, right standing before God, anything that you think is going to appease the wrath of God based off of what you're doing, your actions, what you accomplish, it's the same thing. That's what Paul is writing to correct as we go through this book. And when we get to this point in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, as Paul is going to end this letter, it gets really clear. He makes it so simple, breaking down these two sides for us of God's way, salvation by grace, or man's way, salvation by what humans can achieve. And so I just want to show that to you today. And first, we'll look at the wrong way. First, we'll look at what the Judaizers preach, because that's what Paul gives us in verse 11, 12, and 13. So the first three verses are his simple breakdown of what false teaching is, false religion is. And then the last two, verse 14 and 15, we're going to cover the truth. We're going to cover where we do put our boast, because it's in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So go back with me to the text, Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 11. And when you get to verse 11, look at what it says. It says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Okay, what in the world does that mean? This is one of those verses that a lot of people just kind of skip, that they don't spend a lot of time on, that they don't find a lot of importance in, because you read it and you're like, okay, see with what large letters I've written you with my own hand. Big deal. But I really believe there's some importance to that, and I'm going to try to explain that to you today. First of all, do you realize that Paul doesn't write most of his own letters? When you read the Bible, we would say Paul is the author of all these books. Paul wrote most of your New Testament. Things like that you hear said all the time in churches. Well, that's true. Paul's the author. So Paul is the divinely inspired author of the letter. So the Holy Spirit and Paul, the Holy Spirit writes it, but also Paul writes it. That's somehow God figures out how that all works. And they both write it, but it's divinely written through Paul. So as Paul speaks the words, somebody's writing down what he's speaking. Okay, that's how Paul did it. He dictated his letters out. He would speak them, and then he'd have a person penning them down in good handwriting, and they would send those off to the people to read. Now here's what would actually happen. Paul would speak it, somebody would write it, and then at the end, Paul would take a pen, and Paul would sign it to authenticate it. It makes perfect sense. Sometimes people from this church, occasionally other places, but not very often, they would come to me and they'd say, hey, Jake, you're a pastor. Well, you have the title of pastor, and the people that are going to read this letter don't know what you look like, so that won't affect it in any way. So will you please write me a letter of recommendation? I'm like, yeah, sure, I can do that for you. I will gladly write you a letter of recommendation. And so I type up this really nice letter about the character of this individual and you know, the different things that I've seen in their life and why I think they'd be a good student at this college or a good employee for this person or whatever the case may be. And I'll type that up. And at the end, I'll type, you know, Pastor Jake Clutenaudy on it, or Jacob Clutenaudy, I usually put, because it sounds a little bit more professional. And then I print that letter out and then I take a pen and I sign it. Jacob Clutenaudy, because when you type something on the computer, it can't really be authenticated just by you typing your name. The kid could have wrote it for all the school knows, so I authenticate it with my own signature. Same thing. Paul would speak, somebody would write down his letter, and then he would take a pen and authenticate it with his own signature, and then they'd ship that off to a church. Well, here, when you get to this point in this church, in this letter, it says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." And many people would say that Paul wrote Galatians, this book, out with his own hand. I'm one of those people. Why? I don't have any reason not to believe that. Paul says, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." And I don't believe that's just talking about the end here. I believe he wrote the whole book. I believe he penned it to the church of Galatia because he wanted to make sure it said what it had to say. Now, have you ever heard the theory that Paul had bad eyesight? If you've sat in church very long and you've heard many people proclaim the gospel, you've heard them say things like Paul couldn't see very good, or Paul struggled with bad vision and all these things. There's a few verses in the Bible that that's built from, and this would be one of them. Okay, when you're coming to this text and it says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand," a lot of people just chalk it up really quickly and say, okay, the reason that Paul writes with such large letters is because he can't see very good. And so his letters have to be big because he's half blind, or he's legally blind, or he really struggled with his eyesight. If you flip over to Galatians chapter 4, here's a couple other passages which would be why people think that. It says this. In 4:13, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me." Now, a lot of people take that passage of scripture and they try to say, see, Paul struggled with some physical infirmity. And then, see, he says they would have gladly plucked their own eyes out and gave it to him. So he must refer to his eyes as the physical infirmity. He must not be able to see very well because he's saying they would have plucked their eyes out and given them to me. And so, you know, you have that passage and then the one we just read about the large letters, and they've kind of built this theory that Paul had bad eyesight. Listen, is it possible that Paul had bad eyesight? Absolutely. Sure. Could have been the case. Do we know for sure that Paul had bad eyesight? No. You can't draw that conclusion from Scripture. You can't take these things like this. And in fact, the idea where he says, "You would have gladly given me your own eyes," that could have been like a very common saying that they said all the time based on certain things. We don't know. So I'm not saying Paul does or doesn't have bad eyesight. I don't know. I don't think it really matters. Now, here's what I do think, though, when it comes to this passage. It says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." When you try to write a letter, those of you that are over the age of like 20 that used to have to write letters, if you try to write a letter, you want it to look neat, right? You want it to be legible. You want people to be able to read it. In fact, as a man, I've written some letters in my life, and I've, you know, wrote them to people that I care about and people that, you know, I want to read things. And sometimes I think there's a joy in being able to read and having to think through that as opposed to just like quickly reading little text messages and the way we communicate. And so when I write something and I want to deliver that to somebody, there's been times where I've rewritten it because I wanted it to look better. Because it's just so sloppy, and I'm like, no, I want this to be very legible and give off the right impression, and I want them to know, you know, that I have nice handwriting, which I don't, but I'm trying. And so I'd write it out, and I'd deliver that. Or how about, like, from the opposite? thought process. How many people have ever been working on something and you're thinking through a process and you just scribble something down really fast because you need to remember it, and you think nobody in the whole world is ever going to see this, so it doesn't really have to be legible. I'm the only one that needs to see it. Here's a whole book full of proof of that. These are my sermons that I see, and then I speak them to you guys. And so you probably wouldn't be able to read this very well. There's a lot of things that I just scribble in there fast. Or if you went over to my desk right now, there's all kinds of like note cards and then different pieces of paper everywhere that I scribble all kinds of things on. Like when I'm studying and I'm reading, I'll write it down really, really fast. And it helps me, one, memorize it if I write it. So I write things really fast. And then later when I'm reading that, I can go back to it and I know that nobody's ever going to see it. I'm not worried about the way it looks in any form or any way because nobody's going to see it. But if somebody was going to see it, I would want it to look right. I would want it to look nice, correct? Okay, well then back to our text. Paul comes and he says, look at the large letters that I have written to you with my own hand. Normally, he gets this guy who writes it out all fancy and makes it look really good, and then he sends this off to a group of people so they can read it, and it's very legible. Paul writes this letter himself, I believe, so he can make this very point, and he uses these big letters, and he comes and he says, I don't care about my handwriting. I don't care about the showy outward effect of what you see on the paper. It's the content that's important. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. This entire section of scripture that we're about to look at is giving you the difference between false religion and true religion. It's those who are all about the showy stuff and those who are about the innards, the real stuff. It's false teaching. It's what man can accomplish based off of true teaching, what God has achieved. And he says, listen, I'll give you a perfect example of it. Here in this letter, I don't care what it looks like. I'm not focused on the showy stuff. It's the content that's important. I think that's why he writes it himself. So he can come to this place and he's about to explain the difference between showiness, between outwardly looking good, and really, truly knowing Jesus and boasting in the cross. And so he writes a letter with his own hand that doesn't look that good just to make the difference. It's not about your showy outward effect. Which leads us to verse 12. And so as we jump into verse 12, here's where we're going to get the specific understandings of false teaching, of what false teaching is, of what false religion is, of these people you want to stay away from, of what human accomplishment looks like. This is bad. So starting in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Here's number one. Here's the beginning of our understanding when we look to this test. This is pride. Okay, this is a picture of what pride looks like. This is worrying about the external. False religion's worry is always in the external. False religion is teaching that is based upon the external. That's why it requires them to do something outwardly. Them to achieve something outwardly. It becomes about what they accomplish on the outside. It's external. Look at what I look like. It desires to make a good showing in the flesh. It's worried about what other people think. It wants them to see it and think of it as successful. It's boasting outwardly. Now listen, there's a lot of people that claim the name of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that profess in the cross of Jesus Christ. And they still, when you begin to understand the way they actually think from the depths of their brain, they have this struggle with the thought process of it's something that I must do. I see it constantly when I'm talking to people. Oh, no, I get it. It's about Christ and Him crucified. That's where I put my hope and that's where I put my faith. But man, you should see how much I give, or you should see how often I pray. Or why is my life falling apart and why am I struggling when I've been to church every single week for the last 3 months? These are the types of conversations I have sometimes. And I think to myself, okay, you say you get it, but why do you seem to think that it's based off of what you do then? Because as we continue to talk, you keep telling me what you've done and what you accomplish and what you achieve and what you're good at and how you're faithful. And you see, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. It's not about what I can do. It's about what He's already done. And that's exactly what he's saying here. They're all about the showy. They're all about the outward. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now listen, when you come to North Street Christian Church, I hope that things are done in such a way that they're done decently, that they're done in order, that they're done in a way that would point to a God who is decent and is in order, and they would glorify that God, because that's what Sunday morning's all about. It's all about God's glory. That's what we're doing here. We're worshiping a God. So I want our worship service to be done well for God's glory. But when you leave North Street Christian Church, the thought process should be more than, wow, did you see how nicely the service flew? You know, it flowed together so well. Wow, their spotlights were just directed in such a perfect direction so that you could see, you know, not only could you see the guy speaking, but you could also see all the singers at the same time. And, you know, the shadows on the stage weren't cast in different directions, all that kind of stuff. That shouldn't be your focus. Have you ever been to a church that you leave and you kind of feel like that is what you're focused on? Man, did you see their light show? Did you see how much fog was up on the stage while they were doing worship? Man, when that guy was preaching, he looked really good, but it was too dark in here for me to read my Bible. I mean, these are things that take place in churches all over the place. And listen, I'm not against lights, and I'm not even against fog. I'm not against any of that type of stuff. But I do think the point is, if it's all about outward showy, you got a problem. I want you to leave this church every single week, not thinking about anything outwardly, but thinking inwardly. Listen. I don't do big, huge PowerPoints. I don't spend a lot of time on them, making them so that we're going through 900 slides. Part of that's on purpose. I don't want you looking up there. I want you looking down here. I want your eyes to be on your Bible, and I want your ears to be listening to what I'm saying. And so we'll just go down and pick through Scripture and look at what it says. And then hopefully when you leave, because it's Scripture that'll dig into your heart. It's Scripture that'll affect your heart. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates. And so the Word of God will go down and it will convict you in your life. And then hopefully you'll submit to that conviction that it brings. That's what I want you to leave with. Not the outward view. Not the things that you see outwardly. And you see, false religion, it's always about the outward. False teaching is about the outward. So you go to a church and the focus seems to be on everything outward, probably a good idea to leave that church. I told my Sunday school class this morning, in the Old Testament, sometimes when I read the Bible, I think to myself, man, they wasted a lot of really good food. And it wasn't waste. It was all sacrifice to God. That's the point. And here's the thing. They were even still allowed to eat some of that when you begin to understand it. But in those sacrifices, when they sacrificed cows, and when they sacrificed sheep, and when they sacrificed all these things to God, do you know what part God wanted? See, I always have this picture of like ribs laying out over the fire that they're burning up to God. And I think, man, those would be good with barbecue sauce. And the reality is they weren't burning up all these ribs to God. They were burning up the innards. That's the part that God wanted. You can go read this in the Old Testament. You can begin to understand this. I told my Sunday school class this morning, for anybody who's ever gutted a deer, when you're gutting a deer, if you gut a deer right, all the stuff comes out at the same time. It's pretty easy. It's all like in a big, huge sack in there, and it rolls right out. The problem is most people don't know how to gut a deer, and they cut too deeply, and they cut through that sack, which means now you've got to pull all the guts out pretty much individually, and it's a mess. So if you can roll that whole sack out altogether, that's the part that would go on the fire and they'd burn up to God. It was the innards. Here's the point. What keeps you alive? Your ribs or your heart? The meat parts or the innard parts? That's the part that produces life. You can live without your arm, you can't live without your heart. And so God said, take the parts that mean life and you'll sacrifice them to me. It was all about the inward, the innards. And that's exactly what I'm saying. False religion, it's all about the outward. It's about the showy stuff. It's the part you can see. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. See, true religion, true followers of Jesus, they're affected by the heart. They're pricked at the heart. Good church, it'll reach you to the heart. Not just show you something cool outwardly. So number one, false religion, it's always focused on the inner or the outward. It's always focused on the flesh, the showy stuff. Number two, also in verse 12, look at what it says. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. False teaching is afraid to suffer. False religion does not like to suffer. It is afraid to suffer at the hands of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's afraid to be ridiculed. It's afraid that somebody's feelings might be hurt. So they're just not going to preach the stuff that could cause somebody to come back and say, how dare you say that about me? It's afraid of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, true Christians are not. In fact, this is why verse 14 is so beautiful. I find my boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't fear the persecution that comes with the cross of Jesus Christ. But false religion, no way. It wants nothing to do with suffering. Remember the parable of the seed? The soils? And the farmer throws out the seed? The seed that falls on the rocky ground? You remember that one? The seed, it falls on the rocky ground and it goes down into the dirt, but it can't go down in very deep because it hits this layer of rock. And so because it hits this layer of rock, its roots can't dig down into the soil. So because its roots can't dig down into the soil, the plant pops up out of the ground real quick. Instead of growing down like it should, it grows up and you have a crop. But you see, a crop with no root system won't last. Soon as the sun comes out, it scorches it and it kills the plant. The plant's done. The plant's dead. That's the very, very picture. He's saying false religion, soon as persecution comes, they're out. They're gone. They're see ya. They want nothing to do with that. Not willing to go through suffering for the sake of who God is. The Bible's crystal clear. In this life, you will have trouble. It's going to be hard. You're going to go through suffering. If you want to follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's not a popular message. That's not the message you're going to hear in churches that are just about showy on the outward, that are just about adding to their numbers. That's point number three. We haven't got there yet. That are just about getting bigger. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They won't tell you the truth. They won't tell you just what the Bible says, which is clear. In this life, you're going to have trouble. They killed Jesus. What do you think they're going to do to you? Life is hard. So get ready. Get ready for relationships to be ruined because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Get ready to maybe lose status at a job. Get ready to maybe give up all kinds of, you know, earthly wealth or things that we think are good here because of Jesus Christ. These are realities. These are things that happen. But where's your commitment at? See, true religion, it stays committed to Jesus Christ because its boast is in Jesus Christ and the cross, what he's done. False religion, its boast is in other things. Its boast is in what man can accomplish, and therefore it's afraid to suffer. It wants nothing to do with the reality of what the cross actually is. Which leads to number three, look at verse 13. It says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. This is an important verse. He says, you know what false religion is? All false religion that comes down to the idea of salvation by works. See, they don't keep the law either. They're not faithful either. These Judaizers that are coming in and they're telling you that you need to be circumcised in keeping the law in order to have a real relationship with God. He says they don't keep the law either. It just makes them feel better if they can get more people to come on board with it and more people to come on board with it. And eventually, if we get enough people, we'll have, you know, people will look at it and be like, well, look at all of them. There must be doing something right. They don't keep the law either. This is the way we think. We understand this. Because you know how many false religions and false teachings people over the years have allowed and they've justified just because of how big they are? I've had people say to me, why are you so hard on the Catholic Church? And then as I begin to explain some of the differences between what I believe and what they believe and what I think the Bible says and what they teach, they'll say things like, well, they can't be doing it all that wrong because look at how big they are. Look at how many people are in that. To which I think the Bible gives an extremely simple response. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. But let's get off of that church right now. Let's think about this one. The Muslims. Biggest religion in the world right now. It just continues to grow. And to these people that worship a false god and kill in the name of that false god. And you begin to go study what their text says. That's the way they're supposed to live. All of them. Listen, every single one of you in this room today should get your head chopped off according to their literature. That religion is growing like crazy. And you know, and right now in our society, we want to just continue to say, hey, they're free to do whatever they want. They're free to believe whatever they want. They're free to come into our country and we should be inviting them in. And all these different things that are going on. And you know why most people justify it? You know why a lot of people would justify it in their mind? Look at how big they are. I mean, look, look at how massive it is. If there's that many people into it, there must be something good about it. Must be some kind of truth to it. And that's just not the case. There's nothing good about it. And there's no truth to it. It's false teaching. Once again, it's all about what they can accomplish, what man can do, because that's what all false teaching boils down to. Misery loves company. So does false teaching. It wants to add to it. Grow. I think about some of these churches that profess Jesus and claim the name of Jesus and claim to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, but their production is just the entire massive outward show, and there's really no truth taught whenever you listen to these things that go on and that are spoken in these churches. And they continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to get more and more and more people. And as they get more and more people, they continue and they get better at justifying what they do because they have more people and more people and more people. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They don't believe the things they're talking about either. They don't have a clue what they're supposed to be doing. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. If they can add more numbers and more people to it, well, then it looks better on their part. We don't teach the real gospel here, but we have this many people coming to our church and this many services every week. You got to come and join us. Oh, and by the way, wait till you see our light show and wait till you see our kids department, because there's all kinds of slides and ball pits. Outward, showy, focused on the things it's not supposed to be focused on. And once again, I love ball pits. I'm not saying there's anything bad with having a ball pit. If you're a church that can afford that, great, good for you. The problem is if you sacrifice the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you're in trouble. If you're not preaching the truth of Him crucified, you're missing it. And so Paul just gives us this crystal clear picture of false teaching in those first few verses that I think most people miss. They don't pick apart and get the ultimate depth of what it is. And all of that, though, leads to this amazing verse that you guys are familiar with in verse 14. Remember, he's talking about them boasting in the people, boasting in the numbers, boasting in the flesh of the others around them that they get to join into them. And then he says, but God forbid, which is Which is such a simple statement. He's literally just saying, absolutely not. May it never be. No way. Not at all. Not for me. God forbid. There is no way that I'm going to boast. God forbid that I should boast. Now, what are the false teachers doing? What is false religion all about? It's about the showy, the outward. They're boasting in their numbers, in the flesh of the other people around. So there's all this boasting that takes place. And Paul comes and he says, no way, I won't boast. See, this is what Christianity is. Christianity is not somebody boasting in self. It's somebody realizing that they're worth nothing. It's somebody that has been humbled. It's the poor in spirit. We need to have some good sermons on humility. Humility is such a necessary characteristic in salvation. And it's not something you achieve on your own, but you need to come to a recognition that you can't. That's humbling. That was last week's message, remember? Cross separates. And you have two views of the cross. You either think it's the power unto salvation or you think it's foolishness. If you think it's foolishness, you're perishing. You need to come to the understanding that you're perishing. That's humbling. And this is what he's saying here. I'm not going to boast. I've been humbled. Far be it from me. I will not boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, what about the cross of Jesus Christ has Paul done? What about the cross of Jesus Christ was an accomplishment of Paul? He says, I find my boast in something that I had nothing to do with, in something that I didn't do, but He did, in something that He achieved. My boast is in the cross. False religion boasts in itself and what they can do. True religion, followers of Jesus, boast in the cross and what Christ has done. On a hill called Calvary, where Jesus Christ hung and He shed His blood for you and me, He became the substitute for our sins. So the wrath of God was poured on Him instead of you. That He did, that He accomplished, that He made possible, is the only place you can find your boast as a follower of Christ. It's the only thing that you have. It's not what you can achieve and what you've done. That all means nothing. Jake Clutinati can't preach a good message to you. That's why he just tells you exactly what the Bible says. If I had to come up with messages on my own, I would have quit this job a long time ago. I don't have any desire to do that. I can't do that. It's not about thinking through and coming up with these creative points and these fancy ideas. It's simply about letting the text speak what God has already written perfectly. See, the power in what God's done, not what I can do. Same thing in salvation. It's the power of what God's done upon the cross. He's already accomplished it, already achieved it, already poured His wrath out upon Him, already made a way for us to be back in right standing with God. It's all been done on the cross at a place called Calvary. I wasn't born. So my boast is in something that happened long before I was born. I don't want people telling me how good of a job I've done. I don't want people telling me, hey, you did amazing at this. You did well at this. No. I can't do anything. Anything good that is within me comes from Christ. He gets all the glory. He gets all the boast. The fact that I'm going to live forever in the presence of God is because of what Jesus did. Not what I did. And this is the point. This is the idea. You know, someday you die and you stand before God. It's what Jesus did. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, what He's accomplished. So I find my boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anybody wishes to come to Christ, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see the difference between false religion that's afraid to suffer and true religion, true Christianity that doesn't avoid the cross but picks it up. And he carries it daily. Because it's the place that he begins to find his boast in. Let me give you the two things that we see from true Christianity here as we go down through this. Because it's very, very simple. I've explained it to you already 100 times in this message. True salvation, it doesn't boast in self, but it boasts in the Savior. True salvation, it realizes that I can't, but Jesus did. Okay, we get it. We understand it. And so, back to our text now. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So here's number one. Here's why this all makes sense. Here's where we begin to understand it. It's because at the cross, it's through the cross, it's what Jesus did at the cross, that I'm separated from the world. That I am set free from this world. See, this world, this whole world that is worshiping self, that's relying on what they can accomplish, that is afraid to suffer, the reality is they're going to spend eternity suffering. Because they will not submit to God and they're continuing to think they can do something. But you see, I've been set free from that. And why have I been set free from that? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I boast in it because it is what separated me from the world. The world's been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who will come and will transform these lowly bodies, and we're going to be like Him." It's an amazing verse. I used to always tell people that was my favorite verse. And when they would say why, I would say, "Whoa, He calls these humble bodies. I mean, if this is a humble body, I can't wait to see what comes up in heaven." But that was always just a joke. The point is, our citizenship is in heaven. It's where we belong. I've been set free from this world. I don't belong to this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. That's what the Bible says. Freed from it. My citizenship belongs to where He is. It's in the presence of Jesus. So what does the cross do? I find my boast at the cross because the cross has set me free from the world. Number two, look what it says in verse 15. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation." So not only has the cross of Jesus Christ set me free from the world, but the cross of Jesus Christ has done what I could not do in the flesh. The cross of Jesus Christ has made me a new creation. See, a new creation where it doesn't matter if I have, you know, some specific mark on my body. I can't do it in my body. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that has saved me. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that has made me new. The cross does what the work of the flesh can't do. They're saying, listen, get this circumcision and get right with God. Can't do it in the flesh. The cross did what the flesh couldn't. The cross accomplished what nothing could in the flesh accomplish, ever. It's such a beautiful picture. See, all this stuff, these human works, these effects, they change outward. Circumcision was an outward change on the body. The cross changes you inward. It affects you at the heart. It gives you a new heart. You become a new man. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I'm a new being. So all this to simply say this. The world systems, all false religion is the world system, and it's pointless. It's man trying to earn his way back to God by what they can accomplish. And I pray, I believe this is a pastor's job, to be praying for the people that he's shepherding over. And I do. I pray that you don't fall into that category. That you're not one of these people that says you get it, but in reality, you're still focused and still hoping and still thinking it's something you can do and you can achieve, you'll fail. And you'll spend an eternity apart from God. I want you to get it. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and that He died upon a cross so that He could save you. Do you know, realize the cross is a torture instrument? It's where they put people to death. Right now, in Butler County, because of some disgusting, sick sin that has taken place, they're talking about maybe instituting the death penalty, allowing the death penalty to take place on somebody because of something that they did. It's being discussed right now and going through the works. I don't very often see people with electric chairs, you know, tattooed on them, or lethal injection needles being like something that they, you know, talk about all the time. But you see, the reality is the cross is the same thing. The cross, that's what the cross was. It was where they put people to death. See, Jesus Christ was an innocent man that hung upon that cross. The two guys beside him, they weren't. They were being put to death for crimes they committed. It was the death penalty. So the cross is an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing with a violent, bloody, gruesome death takes place upon it. But man, has it become such a beautiful thing because of what has happened there. You see, when you believe, when you put your faith and you put your trust, when you meet Jesus there at that violent, bloody, gruesome death that He took, that is where He took the wrath of God on the cross, it becomes one of your favorite things in the world. And you'll gladly pick it up daily and follow Him no matter what you have to go through, no matter how hard life gets, because it's all for His glory. It's what He, listen, He did that for me. I'll gladly live this life for Him. And then I'll spend eternity in His presence. So please put your faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't trust the world's pointless system. It is Christ and Him crucified. And that's it. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful and thankful for the times that we have to talk about You. And God, I pray that You would make us into people that love talking about You. That God, when we come here on Sunday mornings and we get fed as we pick apart Your Word, that we would go tell that to the world. That we would live in such a way that they would see it whenever they look at us. That God, we would present who You are in the things we say and the way we act. God, I want to be an example for You. And I want the people of North Street Christian Church to be examples for You. And I pray that our boast would be found in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. God, it is You. It's what You've accomplished. And we worship You for that today. In Your name we pray. Amen.